If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 24 through 27. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Luke chapter 15, verses 24 through 27. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music, and he heard dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.
Tonight, we're going to be talking about the value of one soul. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to be able to speak to you tonight and share these things from God's Word. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. As we begin looking at the idea of the value of the human soul, it's oftentimes very helpful to look at something that we're so readily familiar with, and that's the idea that we wonder sometimes about the value of our body. Have you ever thought about the value of the human body? You know, a lot of times when we look at the human body, we think of it as, you know, we think of it as our home, really. It's kind of interesting that we think of it that way, because in the Bible, as Christians, we're told that our body is not our home. As a matter of fact, it's compared to a tent. It's something that we're kind of passing through. And sometimes we even sing the song, Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims. If you'll notice up on the screen, it talks about the value of the human body in the elemental figures. And I know a number of years ago when I first heard about the value of the human body in the elements and things, you know, 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, and the calcium, the phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, so on and so forth, even down to manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum, and arsenic. Tell you the truth, I didn't even realize I had arsenic in me. I always thought that stuff was pretty deadly, and apparently it is in larger amounts. But the value of the human body just in what makes up our body is only about $4.50. That's really something to think about, isn't it? Is it any wonder that some people throughout history have looked at human life as being worthless? Because after all, you think about, if it's only $4.50, what is there really to get so upset about if one person dies? If one person is not counted among the number? When we went to Brother Pig's funeral yesterday, as Wendell and John preached that funeral, and John was talking about some of Brother Pig's campaigns over in the East, and talked about how that he was there and how he led, how he had volunteered for campaigns to save his prisoners of war, his comrades. And he was risking his life, climbing up the mountainside on his belly, to save $4.50. But is that really all there is to life? Well, I would hope not, because personally I like to think I'm worth a little bit more than $4.50. If it's only $4.50, then I'll have to admit to you I'm worth more dead than alive, because I'm insured for a fair amount more than that. And I imagine most of us are. But as we think about this idea, we have to turn our attention to the value of the human soul. What really is the value of the human soul? In medieval times, they would cut people open and they would search for that human soul, and they delved into these cadavers trying to find it. And they would pull out one organ after another, and they'd say, well, maybe this is it. No, that's a kidney. Oh, no, this is something else. But they could not find the human soul. And unfortunately, there were some who concluded, well, it's all a myth. There is no human soul. But when we think about the value of the human soul, think about the prophets and the preachers who have been killed trying to save human souls. People all over the world, Christians, who died in order to spread the gospel message to save a human soul. And think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sang the song before the lesson, talked about that rock, His arms outspread. Think about Jesus hanging upon that cross and His blood flowing freely. For what? Not $4.50. For the value of one human soul. Our Lord shed His blood for my soul, for your soul. When we look at the value of the human soul, we can't help but look to Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. I want you to notice some of the things that the Bible says there as Paul records for us. He says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice what he says. But God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died for us, He reconciled us to God, as you notice there. We are reconciled to God through His death. We're saved through Jesus Christ. Because the value of the human soul is quite simply priceless. We can't put a price on the human soul. The human soul is worth so much more than $4.50, $4 million, $5 million, any amount of money you can think of, and the human soul is worth more than that. Jesus gave His life for my soul. And as I think about that, that's a very humbling thought, to know that Jesus came from heaven and gave up all that glory to come to earth to live, to suffer, and to die for me. That's very humbling. And I look at these things and I sometimes wonder, where are my priorities? Oftentimes at this time of year, one of the things that's right on the forefront of our mind is the idea of New Year's resolutions, isn't it? You know, how many of us, when we talk about our New Year's resolutions, we say, well, and I'll be honest, one of my New Year's resolutions every year is the same. I'm going to lose weight this year. You know what? 9 times out of 10, if I lose any weight at all during that year, I'm going to find it by those last few weeks of the year. Do y'all ever do that? Usually I find it on the Thanksgiving table, or the Christmas dinner table, or the dessert table. We find it, don't we? But sometimes we have to take a careful examination and really look at, where do we spend our resources? Where do we spend our time? You know, I came across some interesting figures about what we spend our money on and the things that we spend our time on. Notice some of the figures that you'll see there. It talks about housing, and these are just averages. It may vary in your situation, and of course throughout the parts of our country, it varies widely. $23,000 a year just on housing. Utilities, house payment, rent, whatever it might be, just on housing. $8,000 a year on health care, $5,000 on entertainment. I thought that one was interesting. You know, that figure encompasses things like, you know, things as simple as cable TV, eating out, you know, going to a movie occasionally. You know, we all like to do those things. Food, $1,824. I didn't realize I ate that much, but I guess I do, and probably then some. Clothes, $1,500. Hair, women's cut and style per year, $780 on the average. Men's, $120. Mine, $120. $2. That's just in electricity. I tell you what, I feel bad for you hairy folks. I can't help it. Us bald folks, we got it made. Not only are we beautiful, we're saving money, right, Chuck? We're doing all right. But you look at these things and you say, well, how much effort is spent on upkeep of the body? How much effort is spent on the upkeep of our soul? How many of us have ever thought about how much we spend trying to keep our soul healthy? You know, how much effort do we really put into that? How much effort do we put into trying to tell others about the gospel of Christ? Sometimes I wonder, and it brings me to Luke chapter 15. There in Luke chapter 15, of course, as Wayne read for us a little while ago, we look at the parables of the lost. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Notice the situation, what's going on there. Of course, we see, you know, in the beginning, we see this situation where Jesus is talking to what they call the tax collectors and sinners. Now, you can look at several different ideas about what he was talking about there and those who would be considered sinners. The Pharisees accused him of keeping company with the sinners, you know, accepting them. On many occasions, they accused him of keeping companies with the harlots and the tax collectors. But if you'll notice, it says that the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear Jesus. You know, I almost get the picture that they're coming in and standing in close, almost as if they're hanging on His every word. And they want to hear, they desperately want to know this doctrine that Jesus is teaching, because after all, you think about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the way they conducted themselves. They said, well, these tax collectors, these sinners, they're not worthy of our time. They're not worth anything. And yet here's this Jesus talking to them, keeping company with them, eating with them. No doubt they were drawn to that because Jesus was so open to tell them what God wanted. To tell them that there was hope. You know, back in 1998, I believe it was April 98, I participated in my very first funeral ever. And as I participated in that funeral, I had the opportunity to lead a prayer. It was the funeral for my papaw. And you know, that was the single saddest funeral I ever did in my entire life. Because there were some things about Papaw that I knew. Papaw was not a member of the Lord's church. Never had been. He was not a church-going man, didn't care for it. And just knowing that, I could hardly get through the prayer for the tears that flowed down my cheeks. I think for that very first time in my life, I truly understood and felt the value of one human soul. Because I knew that I had no hope to give. You know, we could talk about the good times that we had, and you know, Papa always called me Mac. I don't know why, but he always did. But you know, all those memories, as sweet as they were, could not cut the bitterness of knowing that he was not a child of God. But yet when we look at this parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, notice in verse 2, when they accuse him of receiving sinners and eating with sinners, and they're doing this because they're saying Jesus is wrong for this. They're seeking to discredit him.
But you see, Jesus understood the value of those human souls. And so, in Luke chapter 15, the whole chapter is dedicated to Jesus teaching those Pharisees the value of a soul. And I think it's interesting when we notice, as we continue on, he starts out with the lost sheep, and he says, you know, what man who has 100 sheep, if he loses one, what does he do? He says, essentially, he goes out into the wilderness and he looks and he looks and he looks for that sheep. And you notice the phrase there? It says, when he finds it. I think that's interesting to notice that he says, when he finds it, instead of if he finds it. I can't help but think that this indicates this unending effort that Jesus puts into trying to bring sinners to salvation. When he finds it, he puts that sheep upon his shoulders rejoicing. And it tells us that, you know, he finds this sheep, and Jesus, as he talks about this idea, he says that the shepherd, in verse 6, says, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me. And he goes on in verse 7 and he says, there's more joy in heaven over one of these sinners that comes to repentance. Who was he talking about? He was talking about these tax collectors, these sinners that the Pharisees had accused him of keeping company with. He says, well, there's more joy in heaven over one of these sinners repenting than the 99. Essentially, it's almost as if he's saying to these Pharisees, you know, by and large, you're pretty good folks. You try to keep the law. You try to do what you can. By and large, you're fairly faithful. But God rejoices over that one sinner who returns. There was cause for God to rejoice. You see, those who are sinners were farther and farther away than the 99. I can't help but think, but that situation, you remember when Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, of course, you know, the kids often sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know, he talks about that, and as he comes up to Zacchaeus, he says, I'm coming to your house today. And notice, within that passage in Luke chapter 19, we often quote verse 10. But what is he talking about there? He's talking about these tax collectors again. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. What does that say? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came for that one, not the 99. Then in the next parable, we look at the lost coin. And in the parable of the lost coin, it says, what woman who has 10 coins, 10 drachma, if she loses one, what does she do? It says she lights a candle and she sweeps the house until she finds it. It says, and when she finds it, again, that phrase, when she finds it, says she calls her friends and her neighbors to rejoice. Now, you know, it's really kind of difficult to put a modern day figure on what a drachma would be worth. You may notice up there that a lamb cost 8 drachma. A gallon of olive oil, 5 drachma. A pair of shoes, somewhere between 8 and 12 drachma, depending on if you bought Nikes. There was a big difference, wasn't it? And a house, 400 to 1,000 drachma. What would that be in our modern day currency? I really don't know. But it's almost as if this one coin was about a day's wages for a skilled laborer at that day and time. Imagine if you lost one day of your wages, what would you do? Would you not do like this woman right in the middle of the night, turn on the lights and start searching all over the house to try and find it? She called her friends and neighbors. She said, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I've lost. Rejoice with me. God is saying to the angelic host, rejoice with me, for one has returned. I think it's so interesting And he talks about this idea of joy in the presence of the angels over one who repents. But then we look at the next parable that he tells, the parable of the lost son. And when we look at the parable of the lost son, we notice that there are these two sons. And as time progressed, the younger son comes to the older and he says, "Father, I want my inheritance." So the father gives him his inheritance. He takes it and he goes into a far country, and it says that he spent his inheritance wastefully. Oftentimes we call this the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. He spent his whole living wastefully and on riotous things. And it tells us that it came to a point after all his wealth was spent that he found himself doing a job, probably the most unwholesome job that a Jew could ever do. He was feeding the swine. Imagine the situation. This Jew feeding the swine, this unclean animal. And he was so hungry, he was ready to eat pig food. I think that was very interesting. Because you look at these two sons, and it's very different. The younger one, he takes his inheritance, he wastes it. The elder son stays. But somewhere along the way, the younger son, he comes to himself. And when he does, I can't help but see the situation here. Keep in mind that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about these tax collectors and sinners. And think about the situation of a tax collector for just a moment. A tax collector is working for a heathen, oppressive government, extorting oftentimes taxes from his own countrymen and brothers. Essentially, is he not feeding the swine? I can't help but think that's probably the idea that Jesus is trying to get at there. But he says, this one who's feeding the swine, he realizes his situation. He comes to himself and he says, "You know, I know what I'm going to do." He started to remember these things about his father's household. He says, "Oh, my father's servants, they have food and to spare. They're not hungry. They're doing well." He reflected upon that and he resolved within himself. He says, "I am going to go to my father and I'm going to say, 'Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Please make me like one of your servants.'" And so he repented and he went home. And then we start to look at the idea of the father. And this father, we look at this old man and it's almost as if he's sitting on the front porch looking out over the landscape and he's watching for his son to come back. You'll notice in Luke 15, in verse 21, it says, "And the son said to him," when he came to meet the father, back up to verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Remember what the son had resolved to say? He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants." But notice the very next verse, verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and drink, and let us eat and be merry.'" Isn't that something? It's almost as if the father was interrupting the son while the son was right in the middle of his confession. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Just make me one of your servants." I can almost see it. "Bring the fatted calf. Let's kill. Let's celebrate because my son is alive." That passage that Wayne read for us, beginning there in verse 24, he says, "For this, my son was dead and he's alive again." Think about that situation. He had requested his inheritance. His father was dead to him. He was dead to his father for all practical purposes. He said, "He's alive again. He's lost and now he's found." But the older son, oh, quite a different story. Notice, if you will, as we continue on, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, You notice it says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want any one of us to be lost. The Bible also says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But then we want to look at the idea. What about this elder son? What was his situation? Well, the elder son had been working out in the field. He was faithful to his father. And he resentfully said to his father, he says, what's the meaning of this? You have provided this party for your son? You never did this for me. He was very resentful. But his father's advice was essentially to say, son, well, you know you've always been with me. I appreciate you. You're in no danger of losing your inheritance after all. He says, what's mine is yours. All that I have is yours. He was reassuring him. But he says, your brother is alive. It's only right to celebrate. And you know, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, when we read about Jesus talking about the tax collector and the Pharisee. You remember when the two went up to pray? Remember that Pharisee? He says, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, or like this tax collector. And what was the point of the whole thing? The Bible tells us that the tax collector, he smote his breast and he would not even look up into heaven. He says, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Jesus said he went away justified. Again, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, these are your brothers. You need to be concerned about them. He gives excellent advice. But you know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, in our own situation, you know, when was the last time that we actually thought about the Great Commission? We all know that the Great Commission says, you know, as you go into all the world, teach the gospel, baptize, teach again. That's the elements of the Great Commission. When was the last time we invited a family member, a friend, or a neighbor? When was the last time we spent time crying for lost souls? I can't help but think if we truly realized the value of one soul, it would be so difficult to spend a peaceful night in sleep because there are so many souls who die every day, who pass on into eternity without ever having heard the gospel for the first time. You see, when we look at the value of one soul, it cost Jesus His blood, but it cost us a little something too. It cost our effort in reaching and teaching the lost. It cost our energy in searching and churching, that is, converting sinners. It costs some effort. It costs some energy. It costs our time in praying for those who are lost, in staying faithful. You know, sometimes we get to a point in our life where we think, well, I can't go out and study with people anymore, therefore I have to stay home and I'm worthless. I can't do anything. You know, when I look in the Bible, I never find any evidence of prayer being without worth. We can all pray. Even if we can't go, we can pray and we can stay faithful. And we look at the idea of what can we do. There's a lot that we can do. Now, I want to call your attention to the idea that's coming up very soon as we have the budget presented to us. One of the things that impresses me about this congregation is how much effort and money is put forth in evangelism. That impresses me. When I was looking at the budget presentation last year, as Brother Dennis Stephen presented it, and he talked about all the missionaries that we support and the works that we support. I mean, you think about it. If you want to get involved in a missionary campaign, you can go to Panama. You can go to India. You can go to Britain. You can go to anywhere in the world with the full backing and support of this eldership and this congregation because we love lost souls. We have missions stateside. Kayenta, Arizona. That we support. We support others. I just want to tell you for a moment about Mission USA. Some of you have probably not heard of that yet. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, they sold their house, most of their worldly possessions, and they moved into a shoebox. At least that's what I call it. They moved into a motorhome in which they live full-time now. And their mission, for as long as their energy and their resources will allow them to do it, is to go to areas where the church has never been established in this country, where the gospel has not been preached, and to knock on doors and invite people to Bible studies and establish the Lord's church in those areas. We can all do that. Now, I'm not saying we all want to sell our houses and move into a motorhome, okay? Honestly, I spent a week with my in-laws in that motorhome traveling down to Texas just after Christmas. And I can say this for the record, I'll never do that again. I love my in-laws, but I am not going to spend a week in a shoebox on the road. But that doesn't mean we can't do things. We can meet and greet our neighbors. We can have Bible studies, DVD Bible studies. We have so many tools and resources at our disposal, it's not even funny. We have, as we mentioned before, DVDs, Searching for Truth, and others that we have back at the track racks and things that we can use and study the Word with people. We have made it so easy that, if you're like me, you don't remember everything right off the top of your head. Matter of fact, sometimes people ask me what my telephone number is. I probably cannot tell you without opening my telephone and going to my information. But you know what? We have these little cards that have pertinent information about the church here at Graymere. It tells where we meet, the times we meet, telephone number, contact information, email, all these things. And I keep those with me all the time. And we've got those at the Information Center, track racks. You can pick those up. Having in-home studies with your Bible, in-home Bible studies with your neighbors. Acts 20, verse 20, Paul says that he preached house to house and publicly so that the Word would be taught. But there are not only things that we can do, but there are things that we must do. Because we need to realize that for us to live is truly Christ. You notice what Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But notice what he said in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He was living in the shadow of the cross, realizing the value of a soul that was lost, and living every day teaching people the Great Commission. Notice there in Matthew 28:19, quoted from the literal version, it says, then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them. Sometimes, and I've heard it said oftentimes, that the command is to go. If you look in the original language, go is not the command. The command is teach, the command is baptize, but not go. And I think that's rather interesting. Because sometimes we get the misconception that in order to be a missionary, we have to go away from home. But we don't. We are missionaries right here in Murray County. You realize your neighbor who's not a member of the Lord's church, there's a mission field. Someone you meet in the line at the grocery store, there's a mission field. The waitress at the restaurant, there's a mission field. Your co-workers, there's your mission field. You don't have to go anywhere to be a missionary if you just realize the value of those souls. We need to use our resources, our talents, the technology, our time. We need not lose our first love like they did at the church in Ephesus. We need to remember and go back to those first works. And I think one of the things I like about the church here at Graymere is that we as a body, we try to spread the Word of God. Tonight, as we go into our visitation reorganization, those of you who are not involved in visitation team, or even if you are, I encourage you to keep on being involved any way you can. We have an evangelism team for those who want to go out and teach the lost. But even among the visitation contacts, you always have those opportunities as you visit someone to teach the lost. Things that we must all do is initiate, invite, and inform. You know, as we think about these things and think about this value of the soul, I don't want you to think just about the value of the soul of your neighbor. But I want you to take a moment and think about the value of your own soul. Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what profit is it? I'm confident there's probably someone here tonight who has never put on Christ in baptism, who's been thinking about that. Don't put it off. Because one of the things that the Bible assures us is that we do not have a certainty of tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you know, I told you about that April 1998 funeral service. Let me tell you what Papa was doing when he died. He was having a good time. He was at a square dance. He was dancing with a nurse. You'd think, what better person to be dancing with when you have a heart attack, right? He was dancing with a nurse at a square dance. From the time he had the heart attack to the time he hit the floor, that was all the time he had, because he was dead when he hit the ground. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. But you know, the very month later, almost a month to the day, I participated in my second funeral. The funeral of my dad's dad, my grandfather. It was very different because he was a member of the Lord's church. He had expressed his faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, had put on Christ, had lived his life for God. It was very different. I didn't feel that sorrow. I felt hope. I felt joy because there was something better. And John talked about it in class this morning. There's a big difference between preaching the funeral of one that you know has never become a Christian and one who's a faithful Christian. Big difference. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've not done those things that you need to do, or if you need to repent, ask prayers of the church, we encourage you to do it tonight before it's too late. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?